In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In last Sunday's reading from Romans chapter 5, we learned that Jesus, the second Adam, has rescued us from the curse of the first Adam. And as we learned, the curse of the first Adam is spiritual and physical death, which we inherited from him. But Jesus, the second Adam, has rescued us from that. In fact, Paul ended last Sunday's reading with these words. Listen closely. The law was added so that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as Luther says in his catechism, what does this mean? Well, first, Paul says that God added the law so that sin might increase. You know, I'm not so sure that that's the best translation because it leads people to think that God is actually encouraging us to sin, but that's not what this means. First of all, the word law refers to the Ten Commandments in particular, or to any command from God in general. In other words, God's law shows us the good that we ought to do and the sin that we ought to avoid. However, the law cannot lead us into a new life with God. Why? Because in Adam, we are sinners. That means we either rebel against God's law or we obey it, but for the wrong reasons. And of course, that leads to a question. If God's law cannot make us into better people, if God's law cannot lead us to eternal life with Him, then why in the world did He give us His law in the first place? Well, that's what Paul means when he says that God gave the law so that sin might increase. What he means is that God gave the law so that our sin might increase in our own eyes. That's what it means. For example, in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that the law of God makes us conscious of our sin. Or later on in Romans 7, which we'll get to in the coming Sundays, Paul says that he would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." So when Paul says that God added the law that sin might increase, he doesn't mean that God gave the law so that we would joyfully sin against it. That's not what he means. What he means is God gave the law so that our own sin before God would increase in our own eyes and mind. In other words, God uses the law to show us how rebellious we truly are. However, God chose to do the unimaginable and the unbelievable. God has not left us under the condemnation of His law, which says, "Look at yourself. You are a rebellious sinner. You have spit in the face of your holy God. You deserve His wrath." That's what it means to be under the law. But Paul teaches that God has done something to rescue us from that. Paul writes, "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more." You know what that means? We can't out-sin God. When our sin gets this high, God's grace goes even higher. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us is higher and deeper and wider than all the sin of all the sinners of all times and places combined. Now, with all that understood, Paul begins with a question in the first verse of today's reading. Listen to what he says. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" That seems to be a logical question. If our sin increases, and then God's grace increases all the more. So does that mean we should sin even more so that God's grace will increase even more? Why does Paul even ask that question? Well, Paul knows that the devil cannot get us to earn our salvation, or if the devil cannot get us to despair of God's grace, then he will get us to think that God's grace is a license for sin and rebellion. Paul knows that our sinful nature misunderstands God's grace. Our sinful nature uses God's grace as an opportunity to actually sin all the more. Rather than seeing grace as something that frees us from sin, our sinful nature views grace as a license for sin. Paul deals with that question by saying that it's impossible for Christians who remember that they've been baptized to even ask such a question. Listen to what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Did you notice those three words, by no means? They actually translate two Greek words, me genoito. I remember when I was at the seminary, whenever we wanted to answer something in the negative, we would always say, me genoito. That was Paul's way of saying, may it never, ever happen. Our English translation says, by no means. Of course, you could also say, no way, Jose, or when pigs fly, or when hell freezes over, or whatever you want to use to express the emphasis, this just can't happen. The point is, Paul is stressing that there is something that is simply impossible for Christians who remember that they have been baptized. That's what Paul means when he says that we died to sin. He's referring to what God did for us in our baptism. Listen to what he writes. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, my friends, the gospel is not merely the awesome good news that our sins have been forgiven. The gospel is also the good news that that forgiveness makes us new people. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old has gone because God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But that leads to a question. What if you refuse to believe that you are a new creation? What if you refuse to believe that Christ has given you a new life? That's what the devil would like us to think. And if we actually buy into that lie, then we have rejected our baptism. You see, it's not as though God's baptism fails. God is always faithful. The problem is that we're unfaithful. Rejecting your baptism is like an adopted child running away from his home, even though his adoptive parents love him. If you've rejected your baptism, the result is that you will not take your sin seriously, nor will you have any love for God or his word. If you deny your baptism, you will end up saying, hey, if God wants to forgive me, I'll give him every chance to do so. In other words, if somebody asks you, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? An unbeliever would say, yeah, let's go for it. But my friends, God doesn't want you to end up in that lost condition. That's why He is using His Word today to remind you that you are His baptized child. God wants you to live the baptized life. Not in order to get salvation, but because you're already saved, you're already baptized. That's who you are. He doesn't want you to run away from home, because if you run away from home, you're not with Him. Now, having said that, what does it mean to live the baptized life? Two things, essentially. First, living the baptized life is about believing, trusting that God has saved you through His Son, Jesus, and that God has given you that salvation when you were baptized. So, living the baptized life is about faith in what God has done for you. You see, my friends, baptism is not a symbol of our decision to live for God. No. Baptism is God's work and one of the means He uses to give to you personally the salvation that Christ won for all people. God saves you in baptism and chooses you as His own. So the first thing about living a baptized life is remembering that God adopted you and saved you as His own in baptism. Remembering your baptism is not about remembering you and your commitment. It's about remembering God and what He has done for you. Now, the second thing about living the baptized life is this: living in daily repentance and faith. In other words, baptism is not merely a one-time act that is isolated to one point in history. Baptism is meant to be an ongoing reality in our daily lives. This means that the Holy Spirit moves you to grieve over the sin in your life and to trust in Jesus for the assurance that you are forgiven, and also for the strength to turn from your sin and to live according to God's loving plan for your life. And my friends, this is something that we have to do every day, every moment of every day, because our sinful nature never leaves us. It's not like one day we finally accomplish it and we're sinless and now we can live the rest of our life without Jesus because we're perfect. No, we never reach a point this side of heaven when we're without sin. And so to live the baptized life means living in daily repentance and faith in Jesus, daily acknowledging your sin, daily trusting in Christ for salvation. In fact, I think one of the best ways of expressing this is in the words that Martin Luther wrote in his explanation about the significance of baptism for daily living. Listen to what he wrote. I'm sure it will be familiar to most of you. Luther writes, "Baptism signifies that the sinful nature in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and again, a new person daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever." My friends, as baptized children of God, you still have a sinful nature. And your sinful nature wants to take advantage of God's grace and live as it pleases. But you are also a new creation in Christ. You have been given a new nature, a new heart, and a new mind. You have been raised with Christ in baptism. And God nurtures your baptism faith as you continue to hear and read and study His Word. You see, it's not enough to have gone through confirmation when you were in junior high. Every so often I meet people who say, "Oh, I don't need to go to Bible class, Pastor. I know the basics." Really? In most cases, they've forgotten them. But unless you've read the whole Bible and understand every deep truth in it better than anyone else on earth, then you need to be in Bible class. That's where we continue to grow and be nurtured by the teachings of God. In addition, God wants you to come to the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, because that's where He nurtures your baptism faith. In fact, the reason that some people who were baptized as infants are now living as unbelievers is that they failed to have their baptism faith nurtured. That's why whenever parents have a child baptized, I always meet with them and say, hey, this is wonderful. Great that you're bringing your child to receive this gift, but this salvation that God is giving this child in baptism, that salvation will create faith in this child, and that faith needs to be nurtured. If it is not, the only result is that child's faith will slowly but surely grow weak and, God forbid, eventually die. Now, of course, God doesn't want that to happen. He'll do everything He can to bring His baptized children home. But the fact is, the reason we now have some adults who care nothing for the Lord, even though they were baptized as infants, is that they strayed from His church. They cut themselves off from God's lifelines of love, and the result is that their faith grew weaker and weaker and weaker, and one day it died altogether, and now they care nothing for the Lord, even though He wants nothing more than for them to just come home. And so again, the importance of nurturing our baptism faith by receiving the wonderful, free, loving gifts that God gives us when we attend church and when we go to Bible class and when we receive the Lord's Supper. My friends, Jesus died and conquered death for all sinners. And you received the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection